16. Verse 28. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead, or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord. This evening we're looking at the issue of why people cut themselves. If you're aware of what's going on, it's growing quite a bit. I was talking to one of my counselors last week, and they said half the cases they're working with are cutters. They said it gets confusing for me because I'm saying the same things over and over too much. And it's easy to confuse who I've said this to and who I haven't said this to, because there's just too many of these light cases. People hurt, and they try to find comfort by causing themselves physical pain. And they do that by actually cutting themselves, getting a knife or a razor blade, and cutting on their arms, on their legs, on their sides or bellies, places where it won't show. If you've never heard of it, no doubt it sounds quite strange. And yet it's very popular with young people and happening more than you would think it would. Grief, sorrow, despair, these very difficult times of life. And I don't want to just diss people who have fallen into this practice. It's a wrong answer to a real problem. And we recognize that the problem they're wrestling with is a legitimate problem. But the answer that they're turning to will never provide them the comfort they're looking for. Throughout life, we'll wrestle with shame, regret, remorse, guilt, can eat us and rob us of all peace. We could call it an anguish of soul. Sometimes life hurts so much that it seems unbearable, and I have to do something to stop the ache in my heart. And if physical pain will stop that ache for a bit, then I'll turn there. And that's what people are doing. Psalm 44. It's kind of a strange psalm. Not very encouraging. It's one long complaint with no resolution. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the people, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. And God, we have boasted continually. We give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us, disgraced us, have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe. Those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face, at the sound of the taunter and the reveler, and the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our afflictions and oppressions? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Did you follow the psalm? He starts by saying, this is what you did for our forefathers. You redeemed them in these ways. You blessed them in these various ways. But where is your hand now? We haven't brought punishment upon ourselves. We've not turned to false gods. We've not turned to false ways. We've not broken covenant. And yet our shame rests upon us. And the taunters mock us and scorn us. These are hard times. And the psalmist doesn't have an answer. He's perplexed. Unto his, he turns the only place he can turn. Toward the end, he almost becomes rude, doesn't he? Wake up! Why are you sleeping? We know God doesn't sleep. But I won't think badly of the psalmist for trying to figure out some reason. Why is life so hard and there are no answers? Those Coptic Christians that ISIS has murdered, I imagine many of them can identify with this psalm. Why are these things happening? Why is this affliction upon us? Young people are more prone to cutting than those of us who are older. And it makes sense when you stop to think about it. You know, you've probably run into it before. We don't have young people, you know, teenagers here tonight, so I can speak about them without fear of stepping on their toes too much. You probably remember as a teenager, you were probably a little cocky. And if you spend much time with teenagers, you find that they can be a little cocky. And I figured out one day why. It makes perfect sense. How would you not likely fall into that mistake when at that time of life, you're the smartest you've ever been? You understand things more than you've ever understood them. You can see the connections that you never saw before. Your mind is developing. It's coming of age. It's working now in ways it never worked before. And you look around you, and you're standing on top of the mountain. That's how it seems. We kind of chuckle and say, mountains. You're in the foothills, kids. You've got a lot of climbing to do and a lot of learning to do. And they go, no, I'm on top of the mountain and I see everything there is to see. Experientially, it feels that way to them. We can put on a heart of compassion and understanding. Yeah, it would seem that way. They've never been smarter than they are right now. Well, they're going to be as the years go by. But from their perspective, they have arrived. And then when life turns bad, and they don't have answers, and of course, they're not going to ask us because experience has shown them, much past the age they are, you start getting dumb pretty quickly. Hence, don't trust anyone over 30. And those of us who have passed that mark find 30 still isn't that wise either. But you still got a lot to learn. The hurts of life are very real. And we should not be down on people because their souls are in anguish. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about our Savior's anguish. And it was pretty deep. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to begin reading at verse 36. And Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." In the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 39 and following, we have the same account. But there's further information given to us there. Jesus again told him, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. I am suffering anguish. And as he prayed, his anguish was so great that he sweat blood. And the Lord sent an angel to come and comfort him before he went to the cross. Jesus was familiar with this anguish of soul that cries out for help, that makes us willing to turn anywhere to stop the grief. It is so heavy. In the text we read at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we're told, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And that's the difference in Christian grief. We're to grieve as people who have hope. Life is hard, at times at least. And grief is an appropriate response to many of the hardships of life. But when it robs us of all hope, it's a wrong place to go. We're particularly told in Leviticus 19:28, "As you shall not make cuts in your body for the dead." He's saying, do not grieve by doing yourself bodily harm. Some nations, when times of great grief, they've gone to the rocks and smashed their teeth out. Sounds pretty gory, and no doubt it is. But they had no hope. How could they grieve with any hope? Someone they love died. And that's it. In their hearts, they know it's not it, but now comes judgment. Because they were not in Christ, their loved one was not in Christ, and the law of God is written on their hearts. Well, they have reason to grieve. Well, how do you grieve when there is no hope? Like the pagans do. They cut themselves. They smashed their teeth out on the rocks. They rammed their heads into the walls. Because it is so utterly, utterly hopeless. Now, when Christians begin to respond to the griefs of life in the same way, something is terribly wrong. Where are the comforts that belong to us in Christ? Although I want to be careful, these comforts at times are terribly hard to lay hold of. And I don't want to come across judgmentally or harsh toward those who are cutting themselves. I want to offer them a better answer, because they need an answer that will work for them. That one doesn't. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're told a principle of Christian living. Hebrews chapter 5, the last verse of the chapter, verse 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, by constant practice to discern good and evil." It tells us mature Christians are mature because they've trained themselves to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. They've trained themselves to discern this by constant practice. Now, there's a principle here. When I train myself wrongly, that sticks too. I train myself to discern evil and not discern the good. I'll discern the evil and think that it's good. It will take me to a bad place. There are many false places people turn. It's not just cutting. Some people turn to drinking or drugs. Some people turn to sex. Some people turn to mindless video games. Eating is a popular way of easing the pain of the soul. And, of course, physical pain, as I'm particularly discussing tonight. And as we train ourselves to turn to these false answers for the comfort of our soul, we're setting ourselves into a trap. We're training ourselves not to look at Christ, but to look at these false things, which maybe for a couple of moments will alleviate our pain, only to make it greater because it heaps guilt and shame upon us. And I had more guilt and shame and things to grieve about than I could handle, and now I've increased it. And it's a snowball gathering steam as it rolls downhill, making my life less and less manageable. We have to train our hearts in a godly fashion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we are urged to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. We're destroying speculations and every lofty idea raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to Christ. When I allow myself to turn to these false answers for the comfort of my soul, I am establishing lies. I'm not demolishing them and taking my thoughts captive to Christ. I'm setting myself up to forever be caught in this web of lies that will bring me nothing but misery. In Philippians chapter 4, passage you're probably familiar with, we're told with prayer and supplication to make our requests known to God, and the peace of Christ that will guard our hearts. But then in verse 8 and 9, we're told, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When we practice what God calls us to, we will eventually experience His peace. Now, there is a problem. When we seek after the Lord, a lot of times it requires us to wait on Him. If I want a quick answer, something that will more rapidly comfort my soul, that bottle of whiskey looks pretty good. A little time with a razor blade will work faster sometimes than waiting on the Lord. But it's a lie, and it's going to make matters worse every time. Isaiah chapter 40, you're familiar with the passage. It talks about the wisdom and the goodness of waiting on the Lord. I like the way the author starts when he says in verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Saying, why are you letting yourself think that the Lord doesn't see or care? You know, in Romans 8, we're told, if He loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son, what good thing would He withhold from us? What can separate us from the love of God? Not heights, nor depths, nor principalities, or power, or things present or past. We are safe in Jesus Christ. Now, does it always feel that way? Not in my experience. Not in the experience of a lot of other people I've talked with. Sometimes, it feels like God is far away. And that's when we have to hang on to Him. We're rebuked then in Isaiah 40 saying, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And so we're encouraged to trust that He knows what's going on. Then why doesn't He? Well, we never get that answer. Why doesn't He help me the way I long for Him to help me? Why does He allow this trial to last so long? Why did He allow it in the first place? Job has taught us about that why question. Remember, at the end of the book of Job, the Lord comes to Job, my paraphrase. Job, like to know why all this has happened, wouldn't you? Well, yeah, Lord, I would. Well, then I'll tell you, Really? Didn't I just say? Whatever. Yeah, I'm listening. Well, Job, let me just ask you a couple of questions before I explain things. What song did the stars sing when I hung them in the heaven? I don't know. How is it the Leviathan live in the sea? I don't know. Then God goes on for several chapters asking Job questions, and he doesn't know the answer to a single one of them. And at the end of it, God says, Job, if you can't understand these simple things, what makes you think you would understand if I did explain it to you? And that's when Job said he repented, for he asked things too high to him, for him. And God comes to us and says, there's much you don't understand. Perhaps you're still that cocky teenager who thinks you know and see everything, and you're on the mountaintop. You're not. I've done this for you. I've sacrificed my beloved son on your behalf. With that in view, will you trust me? You're not going to understand everything. And I'm not even making you a promise that it'll all be explained to you in heaven. Some will, some won't. Will you trust me? Haven't I demonstrated my goodwill towards you sufficiently that you can strive to trust me? And of course, the answer is yes. And so Isaiah 40 goes on to say, he gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. For those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's our hope. Yes, it's hard. It's very, very, very hard. But we wrestle with these things, and we push to trust in the Lord. We don't cut ourselves to find some comfort. Psalm 55 is a psalm where the psalmist is talking about the anguish of his soul, and God comes and comforts him without changing anything. To give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me in anger. They bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging winds and tempest. Has your soul been there? I just want to find a hole and crawl in and pull the dirt on top of me. I want to hide. Life is too hard. The voice of the enemy is there, and it mocks me all day long. I just want to hide. Verse 12. The wickedness of it gets worse. For it's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it's you. A man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who took sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Here's the wife whose husband walks out on her because he's found somebody younger. Here's the children whose parents forsake them because being a parent's a drag. Here's somebody who's actually bound to love us and they won't. And it hurts. And it sends a message that says, you know how much value you have? That's the right answer. None. You have no value at all. You have no worth at all. That's why it's okay to treat you this way. Because you're nothing. And that's how these people feel. And their hearts are heavy. And they don't find comfort. And then we read in verse 15, Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. Verse 15 is where God breaks in and says, I'm not saying I'm going to execute this judgment right now, but let me tell you what people like this deserve. Let me tell you what would happen if my wrath were to break out upon this person who's done this to you. The ground under their feet would open up, just like in Korah's rebellion, and they'd find themselves going down alive to Sheol. I have no toleration for this kind of wickedness. Didn't happen. But it's a comfort, because God says, you know what? You're not feeling sorry for yourself. You know what? Your anguish is justifiable. You have been horribly, horribly wronged, and I'm recognizing it. And I'm storing up wrath for the day of wrath. The psalmist goes on to say, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. I cry out to God, and I grieve, and I cry, and I moan sometimes because I can't pray. I don't know what to pray. I just lay in front of the Lord and hurt. And I know He hears me, and it matters. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He was enthroned from of old because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and treachery will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. I don't know if the psalmist was tempted to cut themselves to find some relief, to drink themselves silly to find some relief, or use one of the many other false helps in life. But he didn't. It was agonizing. It was hard. You see how it foreshadows Christ in the garden? We're called to share in the sufferings of Christ. At some point in your life, or points in your life, you'll likely be where the psalmist was. You'll likely share in the sufferings of Christ and have great grief that you don't know how to handle, and circumstances you cannot change, and they mock you, run after you, and give you no peace. And pretty much anything that could give you a little bit of peace would seem a reasonable place to turn. I have compassion for people whose souls are hurting this much, but they find themselves stuck, that all they can do is cut themselves to try to find some degree of peace. But I want to argue with them and urge them. There's a much, much better way. Agonizing before the Lord. Trusting in Him when it seems pointless to trust in Him. And yet we trust Him anyway, because where else do we have to turn? It's where we're called to be. Psalm 57 takes up a similar theme. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storm of destruction passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. It's a prayer of faith. God hasn't saved him. He hasn't changed anything. He says, I'm crying out to you, though, because I know that you are faithful. And I can trust in you. Psalm 42 reminds us that we have to push back. We cannot let this misery drive us to sinful responses. It's hard not to, but we have to keep pushing back. And if we get it right one time and wrong three times, okay, we're going to keep pushing back and keep striving to find the grace that's promised us in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 42, we read, as a deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Why are you downcast? You see how the psalmist is pushing back? He's crying out to God. And his soul is in anguish. But he rebukes himself. He says, given the mercies I have in Christ, why am I downcast? Now, it doesn't change anything right away. He's longing for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon him and for him to find that peace that passes understanding. But he's not going to stop reaching out toward the Lord and seeking it. Where else does he have to turn? We have to push back. We have to then finally seek Christian fellowship regarding the hurts of life. Now, Jesus did it three times. When he went from all the disciples, he took three of them with him. And went a little further and said, pray with me. Stand vigil with me. And he went off to pray for a bit. He came back to find fellowship with those three that he was closest to. And they were asleep. It was hard. My soul is so heavy. And I was hoping you would stand with me. I know you love me. Pray, be earnest. And he went off and prayed again. They came back seeking fellowship from them. And it wasn't there. They were sleeping. Happened three times, didn't it? And then the Lord sent an angel to fellowship with him and minister to him. Jesus was let down by those he counted on the most. He was very compassionate about it. Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. They weren't up to the spiritual battle that was there. I don't think at that time they understood what was going on. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told, no temptation is taken but such as is common to man. People are very private in their hurts because they think nobody would understand it. Nobody would care. We're private in our guilts and shames because we don't want anybody to know. But there again, no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man. What are you guilty of that a lot of us aren't guilty of? What do you have to be ashamed of that a lot of us haven't walked in that same shameful path? But we've found some grace and mercy along the way too. When we let our guilt, our shame, our grief, our sadness block us away from one another, we're blocking ourselves away from God. Christian fellowship is a means of grace and it's an important thing. We're called to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, that we love one another. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, encourages us to bear one another's burdens. And when we're wrestling with these kinds of sins, when we're looking for comforts in the wrong places, if we will not talk to others about it. Now, I think it's wise who we choose. It's probably not a close friend. There are rules for friendship. One rule for friendship is, I'm going to be nice to you. So when you tell me things about yourself, it's really hard for me to offer you a rebuke or to admonish you that the decisions you're making aren't the best decisions. I'm afraid to do that. Maybe you wouldn't be my friend anymore if I were to admonish you. And so when you say, so if so bad, then I went and got drunk. Well, yeah, I see that. I would have too. What? See, there's no calling back to wiser standards. Sometimes you need somebody that you can trust, but you're not overly close to, because they'll speak love. We should all do that for each other. I'm just being honest about the fact that in some situations it's a whole lot harder than in others. But if this is something you're wrestling with, whether it's cutting or drinking or eating or avoiding or any of the false answers that we turn to, if the hardships of life are eating you alive, you got to find somebody that you can talk with about it, to help you get perspective, to help you push back against it. Because we don't beat these things on our own, but they can eat us up and spit us out all on their own. And so for some, as they stay in this false way of dealing with their hurts, it leads to the point of suicide, attempted or accomplished. And it's so sad because it's not necessary. No temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. I've demonstrated from the Scriptures, from Jesus Christ on down to the psalmist, to you and me, the hurts of life are real. We've been there. We've done these things. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is hope for our souls in Christ. Easy to find? No. Sometimes terribly, terribly difficult to find. But if that's not what we're seeking after, then there really is no hope for us. It's not an easy answer. It's not an easy thing to correct. It's not 1, 2, 3 simple steps and things are good as new. But if we're not seeking after Christ the way we should, falsehood will eat us and destroy us. In Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reality of Your Word that deals with the true things that happen in life, the good things that cause us to rejoice, and the hard things that make our souls so heavy and life so hard and at times unbearable. Have mercy upon us and turn our hearts to You. For in You we find peace and safety, forgiveness of our sins. You cover our shame. Take away our guilt, clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, adopt us as Your children, make us joint heirs with Christ Himself, and promise that we'll ever live and reign with You. May these comforts mean something to us.